Hallelujah. Amen. Say you're welcome to your neighbor and have your seat quickly. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word. Hallelujah. We're going to be having time in the word of God and then we're going to pray. Pray thereafter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're starting a new study, No Condemnation, and today we're having the introductory part. Introductory part, and then we'll continue next week. No Condemnation. This is part one. We're going to be laying a foundation for this. Romans in chapter 8 verse 1. What does it mean to say there's no condemnation? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Glory to God. Romans 8 1. We're going to read together. Are you there? Romans 8 1. Are you there? Almost. Are we there? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's all read. One to go. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no what? No condemnation. Glory to God. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Thank God for the word. John 5, 24. Jesus speaking at John chapter 5 verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. The man that believes in me shall not. Glory to God. Say to your neighbor, shall not. Not, may not. Hallelujah. That is, there's no probability. It's a definite term. Certainty. Shall not come into condemnation because he believes. So, there's no condemnation. Does this mean that the Christian is free from all kinds of condemnations? What exactly is this condemnation? And you know, many other things like that. So let's start writing. Let's write. This is what this study is about. This is what this study is about. Number one. In this study, that's right. In this study, we are going to find out, what condemnation Jesus has delivered us from. Hallelujah. This study, we're going to find out what condemnation Jesus has delivered us from. What is the source of this condemnation? What is the effect of that condemnation? This or that is the same. What is the source of this condemnation? What is the effect of this or that condemnation? What is the source of that condemnation? What is the effect of the condemnation? What role did the law play in it? What role did the law play in it? Did the law of Moses play any role at all in this condemnation? And if that is true, if it is so, what role exactly did the law play in this condemnation? Hallelujah. Also, what exactly is that condemnation? Are you still writing? How are we delivered from that condemnation? What exactly is that condemnation? And how are we delivered from that condemnation? What exactly is it? And how are we delivered from it? Also, were all men condemned before Christ came? Were all men
In the Old Testament, down to the New Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, were all men condemned? Or some people were not, though they were under the Old Testament? So were all men condemned under the Old Testament? Or before Christ came, rather? Same thing. Were all men condemned before Christ came? Lastly, will believers be judged and condemned though they've been delivered from condemnation? Very important. Lastly, will believers be judged and condemned though they've been delivered from condemnation? Praise God. Will believers be condemned? Will believers be judged or condemned though they've been delivered from condemnation? I'll run over it again. What is the source of the condemnation? What was the effect of that condemnation? What role did the law play in it? What exactly is that condemnation? Were all men condemned before Christ came? How are we delivered from the condemnation? And will believers be judged or condemned though they have been delivered from condemnation? Praise God. All right, so we're going to start this study by examining different words in the New Testament that are translated or that are used for judge, judgment, condemnation, condemned, and all those variations. But I want to see, because it's possible you come across Bible text that make it seem as though a believer can be judged and condemned, and I mean, rightly so. So when you come across such text, what exactly does that mean? Not every time the Bible uses the word judgment or judge, is the Bible using a particular word. There are different words. That's what I'm saying. There are different words for judgment, different words for condemnation, and there's a particular condemnation will be delivered from. There are other kinds of condemnations. There are other kinds of judgments. Glory to God. So we have to find out. Let's start by noting this. So let's write. Though the English word judge and condemn, though the English words judge and condemn appear all over the New Testament, though the English word judge and condemn, the English words judge and condemn appear all over the New Testament, there are different Greek words translated in different places. There are different Greek words translated in different places. Though the Greek words, judge and condemn, appear all over the New Testament, there are different Greek words translated in different places. Glory to God. Number one. So you can put all the variations: condemn, condemnation, condemning, condemned, judge, judgment, judged, judging, you know, just everything together. They appear to be the same in English, but then they are different words. So the first one we're going to look at is the word autokatakritos. It's a Greek word. Praise God. And I'm going to spell it for you. Autokatakritos is spelled AUTOKATAKRITOS. Autokatakritos. Sounds like tongues. Praise God. AUTOKATAKRITOS. Hallelujah. That's right. It means to be self-condemned. So it's one of the words translated condemnation, but it means to be self-condemned. It means to be self-condemned. So this one is not condemnation from God, as it were. It is self-condemnation. Let's put it in our notes. So this is self-condemnation. I'm still writing. And it is used only at Titus chapter 3, verse 10, or verse 11. And it is used only at Titus chapter 3, verse 11. To be self-condemned. Glory to God. So let's look at it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 11. What does it mean to be self-condemned?
Though there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, can a believer be self-condemned?
Well, we are looking at this. Titus chapter 3 and verse 11, are we here? Bible says,
Titus 3:11. Bible says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-what? Condemned.
For context sake, let's start from verse 10. Bible says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So a divisive man, glory to God.
A divisive man, who is a divisive man? A divisive man is somebody who is a heretic. That's what it means. We're going to come there. I'm going to write. So let's start examining. Let's take notes. From verse 8, let's read from verse 8. Then we'll take some notes. How does this self-condemnation come? And what is it? Titus 3, 8 to 11. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Are you here? Verse 9. But avoid foolish what? Disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and what? And useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second what? Admonition. So the divisive man in this context is the man that does not submit to these instructions. Glory to God. So let's take some notes. So the self-condemnation is not submitting to the scriptures. And this can be a Christian. Hallelujah. It can be a believer in Christ that just embraces another set of doctrine, another set of belief. He is not embracing the truth of Christ. He's not embracing sound doctrine. That attitude in itself leads to being self-condemned. Glory to God. Now listen, that means the doctrine we believe, the things we hold on to, determine many things. I can look at a man by what he believes and says, this man is self-condemned. This man is sinning, is warped. Glory to God. Just by his doctrine. I can look at another man and by his doctrine, I know he has potential to bear fruits of righteousness. By what he believes. Amen. So let's write. The instruction here was for Titus, a local church pastor. Local church is not local champion. No. Local church just means church in the area. Praise God. I heard somebody said there was trouble in their church, former church, where a guest minister came and began to say, this local church, and then after the meeting, elders called meeting and said, choir, come here, everybody. You see that I was calling us local church. Well, we told you to be rehearsing well. Glory to God. So it's important. Local church, local government, local goods, local products, things in your vicinity. Praise God. Alright, so this instruction was for Titus, a local church pastor, to constantly affirm that the saints should be careful to maintain good works. To constantly affirm that the saints should be careful to maintain good works. This was an instruction to Titus, a local church pastor, to constantly affirm that the saints should be careful to maintain good works. Glory to God. Because they are good and profitable to men. Because they are good and profitable to men. That is, those good works are good and they are profitable to men. To constantly affirm that the saints should maintain good works because they are good and profitable to men. We're still writing. But to avoid foolish disputes, that is to also instruct them to avoid foolish disputes. To avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and contentions. To avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, and contentions, and strivings about the law. Because they are unprofitable and useless. You see, that's the contrast of the instruction to do good works. And strivings about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. That is, they don't benefit anybody. All those disputes about the law, they don't add up. They don't bless any life. Glory to God. So he gives him an instruction to charge the church to avoid such things because they're unprofitable and useless.
Unprofitable and useless means the same. Unprofitable means useless. Useless means profitless. The same. So, let's keep writing. So, Titus is to give these instructions to the church. So, Titus is to give these instructions to the church. So, Titus is to give these instructions to the church. Praise God. So, Titus is to give this instruction to the church. I'm still writing. Then at verse 10, he is giving an instruction concerning a particular character. Then at verse 10, he's giving an instruction concerning a particular character. A particular character. At verse 10, he's giving instruction concerning a particular character, which is a divisive man. Which is a divisive man. A man that creates factions. A divisive man. Glory to God. Which in the KJV is translated heretic. A divisive man. Don't be tired of writing, oh. Which in the KJV is translated a heretic. Hallelujah. A heretic. That is the Greek word aereticos. I'll spell it. That is the Greek word aereticos. A-I-H-R-E-T-I-K-O-S. Aereticos. A heretic, a divisive man. A-I-H-R-E-T-I-K-O-S. Which means a follower of false doctrine. 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 It also means a heretic. They are the same. If you follow false doctrine, you are a heretic. That's what it means. A follower of false doctrine is a heretic. It also means a factious person. F-A-C-T-I-O-U-S. A factious person. Somebody that creates a sect. Hallelujah. Do you know that there are many sects in the body of Christ? Do you know that? There are many sects in the body of Christ. We are all together. Church of Jesus, church of this, church of that. But there are sects. What is a sect? A sect just means a disunion. So while you are part of us physically, your set of beliefs and doctrines and teachings divert or are divergent from the truth. Amen. So, you know, when in the days of the Protestants, when they were fighting the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, Catholic Church means universal church. So we were all together under the Pope. But then Martin Luther stumbled upon Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, and other portions of scriptures, Hebrews 11, and said, no, the just shall live by faith. So justification is not by all these things they said we should do. The Catholic Church had a lot of traditions that they had in place that people had to practice to obtain forgiveness of sins. So these guys began to fight against the Catholic Church, which was the church then. Amen. I mean, the reason why people today say that, we are not meant to really disagree over doctrine is because we don't know our history. If the likes of Martin Luther did not stand up for the faith, do you know all of us here will be born in Catholic Church? All of us. Now, the Catholic Church that exists today is not even the same Catholic Church then, no. In those days, it was strictly a Roman, you know, Catholic Church. And every administration, all of the things they did was dictated by the papacy. It was not based on scriptures. So Martin Luther had to write 99 theses, praise God, and then posted it against the door, and he was fighting. So, because he discovered that though they were saying they were the church, that was already a sect. Hallelujah. That was already a sect. How many of us know Jehovah's Witness? You know Jehovah's Witness is, they are numbered as Christians. I hope you know. But are they Christians? You don't agree? Ask your neighbor, are they Christians? Say, I don't want to judge. We'll come to that. We shall judge. Praise God. They are not Christians. Why? Because of their beliefs. Amen. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus, which is central to the gospel. The Jehovah's Witness who is well schooled cannot pray with you. I hope you know. If you say, let's hold hands together, let's just pray. No, they can't pray with you.
according to their doctrine. It's a taboo. So, but you know what? We have a pseudo unity. Everybody says we are one when we are not really one. Glory to God. So that's what I mean by there are many sects in the body. Disunion, heresies. So such a man is the man Paul refers to as a divisive man. He's a heretic. What is he meant to do? He says to do what? Look at your Bibles. Romans, Titus 3. What is he meant to do to a heretic? Titus chapter 3 verse 10. I need a chorus answer. Titus 3 verse 10. What is he meant to do to a heretic? Reject. After what? The first and second admonition. Glory to God. So, let's write. Let's write. Paul says a heretic is a man who is warped and sinning. KJV says subverted. They mean the same. Paul says a heretic is a man who is warped and sinning. Warped, W-A-R-P-E-D. Warped or warped and sinning. The word warped means corrupt and perverted. That is, such a man has embraced perversions. The word warped means corrupt and perverted. Word warped means corrupt and perverted. Glory to God. Warped means corrupt and perverted. The word sinning is the Greek word amatano, because there are different words for sin. The word sinning is the Greek word amatano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. The word sinning is the Greek word amatano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. If you are lost, just catch up. And then you can get the notes after the service from anybody. Amatano, which means to miss the mark. Which means to miss the mark. You are just joining us today and you are new, you are strange to this pattern. This is how we learn here and it's profitable. Glory to God. And I want to encourage you to learn that way. I want to encourage you, this is how we learned in class. Glory to God. And it's a very profitable adventure because it guards against distraction, wandering thoughts. The moment you stop writing, you just discover that your mind will go to your house, come back here, go to bus, go to, I should have been going. Praise God. All manner of things. So, but when you pay attention like this, you are focused. And then you are learning. So amatano means to miss the mark. It also means to wander from the path of righteousness and honor. Means to wander from the path of righteousness and honor. Amatano. Glory to God. So have you seen? So that is how that man is self-condemned. By staying away from sound doctrine. Hallelujah. That's the self-condemnation. It stays away. It rejects sound doctrine. And by that rejecting of sound doctrine, we are also meant towards rejecting. Glory to God. So put that in your notes. The self-condemnation is that he has rejected sound doctrine. The self-condemnation is that he has rejected sound doctrine. He has rejected sound doctrine. The self-condemnation is that he has rejected sound doctrine. And we are also meant to reject him. And we are also meant to reject him. He has rejected sound doctrine. And we are also meant to reject him. I'm still writing. By that act of rejecting sound doctrine, he has chosen a lifestyle disapproved of scriptures. By that act of rejecting sound doctrine, he has chosen a lifestyle disapproved of scriptures. Hallelujah. He has chosen a lifestyle disapproved of scriptures. Put again in your notes. This means those who believe heresies are self-condemned. This means those who believe heresies are self-condemned. Those who believe in heresies are self-condemned.
Hallelujah. This means those who believe in heresies are self-condemned. Now, everybody listen. Are you aware that it's only sound doctrine that can produce fruit of righteousness? It's only sound doctrine that brings maturity. Abi? It's only sound doctrine that produces a sound lifestyle. Right? So if you embrace heresies, what does that produce for you? You can't walk like Jesus. Amen. You can't live according to his word. You can't bear the fruit of the spirit. Because people are a product of their diet. So that's why I say such a man is sinning. He's self-condemned. He's sinning. He's corrupted. So he can't see. Nobody under the influence of unsound doctrine can rise beyond sinning. Can rise beyond living a life of perversion. What you can find is pretense. Covering things up and all that. For the man who has come to embrace sound doctrine, if he does not continue in that doctrine, he's going to have the same lifestyle. Amen. But for unsound doctrine, it is not because you don't continue in it. Your continuing in it itself is what will bear corruption. Hallelujah. I mean, you embrace it so much, you are committed, you are always in church, you are always learning, but what you are learning cannot produce fruits of righteousness. Because it's unsound doctrine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Sound doctrine will never produce fruits of righteousness. You are a product of what you hear every day. You are a product of your belief system. You are a product of what you have come to believe and embrace as truth. If you believe in falsities, you will never rise above the works of the flesh. It's impossible. Philippians chapter 1, are we here? And I'll read from verse 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 to 11, are we up there? Bible says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in what? In knowledge. In what? How does love abound? In knowledge. Abi? And all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Verse 11, let's all read together. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who? By Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. Look at Colossians 1, 9 to 12. So you can't abound in love outside the knowledge of Christ. If you embrace heresies, which is not the knowledge of Christ, you cannot abound in love. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 to 12. Hallelujah. Bible says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of who? Of God. Now, how do you walk worthy of the Lord? By being filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. So what bets a walk worthy of the Lord? Being filled with knowledge. Hallelujah. And then, he says, that's the same way you're also going to be fruitful in every good work as you increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to partakers of the inheritance of the saints. So you cannot rise above the doctrine you have believed. So a heretic can never live right. Are we on the same page? So, you know, when people say, but you really cannot tell now, is it just by what they believe? You can't tell and all that. It's because they are ignorant of scriptures like this. That when a man has embraced a false doctrine, he cannot rise above sinning and self-condemnation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because your doctrine determines your lifestyle. Nothing else. Your doctrine determines what? Your lifestyle. So that's the first word. So let me ask a question. Can a believer be self-condemned? Based on what we just saw. Can a believer go after false teaching? Can a believer have his faith shipwrecked? That is, he's ruined. His mind is destroyed. He's confused just because of what he's listening to, right? Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So there's therefore now no condemnation, but you can be self-condemned. You see that? It's important. So we're starting from the bottom to the top. Amen. in this study. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are we all there? Second Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 14. Bible says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they would increase to what? Are you in church? They would increase to what? Profane and idle babblings. You know, these are things contrary to sound doctrine. What does it lead to? More ungodliness. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. And their message will spread like what? Cancer. Emmanuels and Philetons are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow what? The faith of some. So can a believer be self-condemned? Yes. Glory be to God. So this, now put in your note, this means I have to guard my mind from what I receive. I have to guard my mind in receiving. Yeah. This means I have to guard my mind in receiving. This means I have to guard my mind in receiving. This means I have to guard my mind in receiving. Lest I embrace a lifestyle of self-condemnation. Lest I embrace a lifestyle of self-condemnation. Lest I embrace the lifestyle of self-condemnation. Hallelujah. Number two. So we've seen the first word, autokatakritos. Number two. Second word, we find the word translated judgment or condemn. That's the word bema. B-E-M-A. That's the word bema. For a student of eschatology, what they call study of the last things, rapture, judgment, and all that, you must have come across this word. Bema. I heard it first, not in a seminary school, I heard it first in a fellowship. Believers Assembly, in a fellowship. Praise God. Because it's Bible study, so it's a church term. So, bema, what does it mean? This is the word that means judgment seat. Bema, B-E-M-A. This is the word that means judgment seat. Judgment seat. Judgment seat. I'm still writing. And it was used for the place of judgment in the ancient world. And it was used for the place of judgment in the ancient world. How many of us are familiar with the judgment seat of Pilate? You know, Pilate rose from the judgment seat, Abby? Yeah. So that was the word used for the place of judgment in ancient days or ancient times. One, for example, Pilate. Pilate's judgment seat. Matthew 27:19. Pilate's judgment seat. Matthew 27:19. John 19:13. Pilate's judgment seat. Matthew 27:19. John 19:13. I'm still writing. Also, in the book of Acts. This was the word used for the place where the apostles were tried. This was the word used for the place where the apostles were tried by the authorities of the land. So it was a normal place of judgment. Whether it was the apostles or those who were criminals in those days, that was the word used to describe the place where they were judged and tried. Let's put in our notes Acts 8:12, Acts 18:16-17. Acts 25:6, Acts 25:10, and Acts 25:17. Acts 8:12, Acts 18:16-17, Acts 25:6, Acts 25:10, Acts 25:17. I'm still writing. That was the same word used for Herod's throne. That was the same word used for Herod's throne. That was the same word used for Herod's throne. Acts 12:21. You know, because in those days, the seat of the kings were seats of judgment too. Remember where Solomon gave judgment concerning the matter. So that seat itself is a judgment seat. Acts 12:21. Hallelujah. So let's write. Now, Paul used the same word for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul used the same word for the judgment seat of Christ. Bema. Now, Paul used the same word for the judgment seat of Christ. Glory to God. That is, there's yet a judgment seat of Christ. That is, there's yet a judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's a metaphor. What they were, you know, doing in those days, judgment seat. Paul now says, even Jesus has his own judgment seat. Now, guess those who are going to appear there. Believers or unbelievers? Huh? Who are the people who are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Unbelievers or believers? Or both? Okay, let's look at the scriptures. Just two places. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know, Jesus says in John 5:24, because this is Bible study, Jesus says in John 5:24, he who believes in me shall never come into what? Into judgment. Now, there's a judgment seat of Christ. Who will be there? If you go by that text, you'll miss it. Yeah, will not come into judgment. Unbelievers, no. Romans 14:10. Because that means there are different kinds of judgment, Abi. Yeah. Romans 14:10, are we all there? Let's all read together. 1, 2, go. For why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, who are the us? Each of us shall give account of himself to. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in the way of our brother. So who are the us that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Believers. Say to your neighbor, you will stand before Jesus. Hallelujah. No. Say to your neighbor, you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. Now some people say, he's not our judge. He's our advocate. He's also our judge. So, but what will he judge? We shall see. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He's not our judge. He's our father. He's your father. He's your advocate. He's your judge. He's your king. He's your ruler. Is your leader, is your everything. Hallelujah. Does it interest you? Or you don't like that? If you are afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, we must check you in this meeting. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Can we all read together? For we must all appear before what? No. Wait. Let's start from verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing. To be well-pleasing to who? Are we already well-pleasing to Christ? Positionally. In a sense, are we already well-pleased with Christ? Christ is well-pleased with us. Are we also to be well-pleasing to him? Hallelujah. So, in what sense? It says, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the what? In the body. Whether good or, verse 11 is even more amazing. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Who are we persuading? Not unbelievers now. Christians. That is, I'm persuading you, see, guy, let your works be great. Do well in the body of Christ. Serve. Do well. Love the brethren. Serve Jesus. Do ministry. Because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know this terror of the Lord. Hallelujah. So what exactly will be judged? It says, what will be judged now?
The things done, Abi. So ask your neighbor, what are you doing? Ask your neighbor again, what are you doing? Say, because what you are doing in the body will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Glory to God. What a very powerful truth. That Jesus will judge my deeds. Glory to God. And that instructs me to mind what I contribute to his body. Glory to God. It should. Now, we are well pleasing to Christ. We are well pleasing to God. The question is this. Can your child be well pleasing to you and you do not approve his deeds? Can you love your child and hate what he does? So we are well pleasing to Christ positionally because we are children of God. Have you washed by the blood of Jesus? Look at Ephesians 1. We must not mix up these things. You don't say, someone says, let us do things so that we can be well pleasing. You say, we are already well pleasing. It's not a contradiction. What we are saying here is a different thing entirely. We are well pleased before the Father based on the sacrifice of Jesus. So God is approving my person. Hallelujah. My identity. But my deeds do not necessarily measure up to God's standards. Amen. There are two different things. I love my child, but this thing is doing, I don't like it. There are two different things. So what makes us well-pleasing? Ephesians 1. Glory to God. If you saw the flyer of this teaching, and you thought we were just going to come here and shout, glory. These are very sobering things we have to consider. Very sobering things. You just run to no condemnation. No condemnation. There are also other condemnations. And judgment. Hallelujah. That should instruct us on how we what? Conduct ourselves. Ephesians 1, are you here now? You are there, but I'm not there. I'm the only one not there. So Ephesians 1, and we're going to read from verse 3. Look at this carefully. Can we all read together? I want to go. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? We should be what? And without blame before him in love. So we are before God without blame. This is Bible truth. Why? Because God chose us in Christ. So this without blame is not a result of your deeds. It's a result of God's choice and election of you. Glory to God. God chose you. Do you know, in that choosing you, you became holy. Don't read this to mean God chose us so that we can now strive to become holy. That choice of us is what made us holy. Amen. Just the same way the angel stood on the ground and Bible says that ground which you stand is holy ground. The ground was not holy because of any other thing, but because God took possession of that place. So everything God lays hold on becomes holy. Hallelujah. So we were chosen in Christ. Are we chosen in Christ? Now that choice of us makes us what? Holy. In the sight of God. God looks at us and is well pleased because we are the product of the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to what? Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted where? Look into your Bibles. By which he made us accepted where? Verse 6. In the beloved. Where is our acceptance found? In Christ. Is it in ourselves? Is it in our merit? Is it in Christ? Hallelujah. It is based on the work of Jesus. So what we are saying is that by Jesus' blood, we've been cleansed and sanctified. So in the sight of God, God sees us as blameless. Hallelujah. That's why the next verse says, in him, we have what? Redemption through his blood. Even what? The forgiveness of our sins. So why are we blameless in his sight? Is it because we have no sins? Or because sins have been forgiven. That is the reason why you are well pleased. Hallelujah. So then, what is 2 Corinthians 5:10 about? About our deeds. Glory to God. Our deeds. Listen, the Christian is not what he does. The Christian is who God made him in Christ. It is not a result of what he does. He has an identity that is separate from his deeds. That is why his deeds can be corrected. His identity is constant. Did you hear what I just said? His deeds can be what? Corrected. But his identity is what? Constant. Can I change how I behave as a Christian? Can I change who I am as a Christian? Who am I is constant in Christ. By that identity, I can always correct my actions and my deeds. Glory to God. So there's yet judgment awaiting us, and it's the judgment of our deeds in the body. Amen. How I conduct myself in the body. How am I conducting myself in the body? There are Christians who show no love to anybody in the body of Christ. There are Christians who will never be available to serve Jesus. They are too busy. They are too busy. All those things will be assessed. Hallelujah. All those things will be assessed. There are Christians who can never forgive anybody. Not that they can never. They can, but they will not. Because they are not growing. Everybody. You have everybody, you know. Everybody has offended you somewhere, somehow. Glory to God. Whenever you hear somebody say, I left that church because they are not good. Just know that most likely is the one who is not good. You mean everybody in that church is not good. You leave TSK and you say, we are not good. All of us, it cannot be. Praise God. There must be at least one of us that will be good. So, there are people who have been offended by everybody because they are just busy picking offenses in the church. God will assess and judge all those things. Do you know God will judge gossiping against a brother? Do you know God will judge backbiting against a brother? Bearing false witness against your brother. You thought you won the argument. You lied against him. Ejon Belon, praise God. Say to your neighbor, Ejon Belon. Yes. God will judge. You know, if you read Jeremiah, he says, Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep. It's a different judgment. It's not damnation. It's not going to hell. It is judging between sheep and sheep. Our conduct amongst ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you here? Oh, sorry. Chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 1. Bible says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know, have you seen it again? How you ought to do what? Walk and to please God. So we are well pleasing to Him by our identity in Christ, but we also must please Him by what we do. Glory to God. Scriptural position. Verse 2. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What is that commandment? Verse 3. Let's all read together. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. What is that commandment? Let's read together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should what? Take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is what? The avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So those who defraud their brother, defraud actually means, you know, it speaks of adultery, basically. Having sexual relations with another man's wife, another man's husband, because we are Christians. Because we are Christians. Praise God. Hey, are we not Christians? I hear that there's a culture in the East, some part of the East, where pastors visit members. And one of the... You have the name. Let me be careful. Let me not mention the name before they come from my head. Praise God. She has a witness to what I'm about to say. Amen. So, and one of the entitlement of the pastor is the wife of the man. Hallelujah. The wife of the man. Because elders deserve what? Double honor. Amen. Double honor. So a bishop is not to have two wives, but he can have concubines. Like Abraham, Solomon, and the rest. He is in good company. Praise God. Hey!
If I see your leg in my house. Hallelujah. So they said, when the pastor said, ah, brother, we've not visited you now. When are we come to be? He said, ah, we are not home. We've been traveling. He knows what they are coming for. Hallelujah. Ah, yeah, my wife has not been around. You know what happened? Even the child said, ah. Praise God. You know where they carried that from? From their culture. Amen. I know there are several cultures that are not of Christ. I hope you know. In certain cultures, they say some people are estranged. They call them Osu. They are estranged from the land. And because of that, nobody should have dealings with them. And even in the church, they practice that. So when you say you want to marry from that family, you say, they have been estranged too. And things like that. Those are unscriptural traditions and cultures. Amen. So imagine that some people now, where they want to go and do ministry will be that part of Nigeria, because of the perversion and evil in that land. A bishop, glory to God, double honor. So God will judge all those things. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13, last portion on this matter. Hebrews 13. So God will judge my conduct. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to see Hebrews 13 and James 2. Hebrews 13, from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained who? Angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you also, yourselves are in the body also. Verse 4, let's all read together. Marriage is what? Honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Will God judge? He will. Hallelujah. God will judge the deeds. There will be disapproval or approval of such conducts. Glory to God. Amen. Now, as a Christian, let me say this to you, and you may have to put this down. Soundness in doctrine. Let's put this down. Soundness in doctrine is to receive truths concerning your identity in Christ. Soundness in doctrine is to receive truths concerning your identity in Christ. To receive truths concerning your identity in Christ and rejoice in them. To receive truths concerning your identity in Christ and to rejoice in them. And to also be instructed, by the warnings given to Christians. Amen. And to also be instructed by the warnings given to Christians. That is what it means to say you are sound in doctrine, you are a sound Christian. I receive truths concerning who I am in Christ, I rejoice in it, I'm glad, and I'm also instructed by the warnings. I don't look away from the warnings. Because those warnings are also for a purpose. Do you know how some people interpret all the verses we have been seeing? Do you know how they interpret them? They don't tell us what is even there. They just tell us what they are not saying. So I go there and say, the man is self-condemned, but I know, you know, this is not about us. There's no condemnation. We move to Romans 14:10. We shall stand before the judgment seat of God. But I hope you know this judgment seat is not about damnation. No. I hope you know we'll not go to hell and then we'll move on. No, but we'll not go to hell. What will happen here? Because by knowing that, I'm also instructed. Hallelujah. I'm instructed. I look to my way and my conduct. Instructions that ought to make you adjust and get repaired in the way of righteousness should not be neglected or explained away. Glory be to God. I mean, if a man knows that God will judge fornicators and adulterers in the body, he will conduct himself in a way. Hallelujah. If I know that not walking in love towards my brother will result in judgment for me, then I have to look at that. Look at James chapter 2. God will judge all those things now. This chapter, this James 2 is even more explicit. Certain things that God will judge. James chapter 2. So are you enjoying this series? No condemnation in Christ. James 2. Are we there? Glory to God. Let's start from verse 14. Bible says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and once one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now from verse 8, because the discussion was from chapter 1, was from verse 1 of chapter 2, where the man James was talking about how we ought not to treat people differently. Whether you were a rich person or a poor person makes no difference. I'm not meant to show partiality in my faith. Amen. Now at verse 8, let's look at the Bibles now. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as what? Transgressors. For whoever keeps the old law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, let's all read together. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over the man who has shown no mercy. Will he be judged? Hallelujah. Because that's what he now says from verse 14. If a brother is naked and destitute, and then he says, give me something, and then he says, no. Give you something. No, just come, let me lay hands on you. And then you pray. Be filled. Hallelujah. Filled with what? With the spirit or the word or food. People don't get filled with food by laying hands. So you know what you are meant to do is to put your hand in your pocket and give. But you rather spiritualize the whole thing and lay hands and say, go away in the name of Jesus. As you go, God opens doors for you. Door, call, window. Hallelujah. You are meant to dip your hand into the door of your pocket and give money. Meet the need. So he says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over, that mercy that triumphs over judgment is not the mercy of God. It is the mercy you have shown in the judgment of the believer's work. What will avail or preserve you from that judgment is your walking in love. Hallelujah. You're showing mercy. So this is key. So there's judgment, yes, for the believer's works. Let's put in a note. So there is judgment for the believer's works. Very key. Because not having this view, this awesome view, is the reason why some Christians have become reckless. Reckless in their living. Embrace one part of the truth, ignore every other thing. There is judgment for our works. Hallelujah. It's judgment for our works. Put in your notes. There's judgment for our love work. Jesus will test and assess and judge our love work. It's judgment for our love walk. Hallelujah. In simple terms, Jesus is going to ask you, why didn't you support this person when he needed help? Why didn't you? A brother was destitute, why didn't you do anything about it? Glory to God. Somebody was locked up in prison, why didn't you go and visit? Somebody was sick in the hospital, did you even care to check and to pray? That indifference and lackadaisical attitude will be judged. Glory to God. So, what is this meant to do for us? To instruct us, right? To instruct us. I need to look to my works. And in looking to my works, what do? I mind spiritual growth all the more. Abi? Because I know that's where it's going to flow from. I give myself more to growth. The more I grow up in the faith, the more I'll be able to do that which is required of me. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's move on. So that's that about Bema. Number 3. This is spelled, I don't know the pronunciation for this. So this is spelled G-N-O-M-E. Know me. I'm sure the G is silent. G-N-O-M-E. G-N-O-M-E. Glory to God. That's right. This is the word translated judgment in some portions of the Bible. Know me? This is the word translated judgment in some portions of the Bible. This is the word translated judgment in some portions of the Bible. Judgment. Is the word translated judgment in some portions of the Bible?
Now, this has no negative connotation. This has no negative connotation.
Connotation, C-O-N-N-O-T-A-T-I-O-N. Connotation, C-O-N-N-O-T-A-T-I-O-N.
It's not because I think you don't know book. Praise God.
Sometimes, it might be your first time of hearing it.
So, connotation. It has no negative connotation. It simply means an opinion.
So when you see this one, judgment, the judgment there is not a sentence of damnation or anything. It just means an opinion.
It also means a view. An opinion, a view, mind, and advice. A view, an opinion, mind, and advice. Glory to God.
This means this is not about passing a sentence on others or discriminating. This means this is not about passing a sentence on others or discriminating. This means this is not about passing a sentence on others or discriminating.
This means this is not about passing a sentence on others or discriminating. It could just be your view or opinion based on God's word or anything else. It could just be your view or opinion based on God's word or anything else. Anything. It could be anything else informing that judgment. Hallelujah. Let's see examples. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It could just be your view or opinion based on God's word or anything else. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Hallelujah.
Do you know how to receive in a class? If you're tired, you can get up, stretch. Amen. I know. You can even get a gum to chew. You chew silently because you want to be awake. Amen. Silently.
Hey, glory to God. God shall judge you for that.
Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Are you here now?
So this is not always about negative things or discriminating. It just means your view. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same word, in the same judgment. So the judgment here is simply the same mind, the same opinion, have the same view. Glory to God.
1 Corinthians also, chapter 7, verse 25.
1 Corinthians 7:25. So when I say, what do you think about the current administration? And you say something, and I say, well, that's a sound judgment. Or that's a poor judgment. And then you say, no, I wasn't judging, no. You didn't get, it's not that we are saying you are sentencing anybody. We just mean you have given a verdict, an opinion. You've shown your view concerning something. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Hallelujah. You know when you come to meet a man and you say, all these things you are saying, you are not meant to judge. Leave God, you are not meant to. Do you know you are also judging? Do you know what you just did is a judgment? Hallelujah. It's a judgment. You've given your own judgment. As he's also given his own judgment. The difference is that you have different judgments on that matter. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from God, yet I give judgment as one who the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I give judgment concerning whether virgins you marry or not. And then what was Paul's judgment? He gave them options. Now, I've heard people say that I don't care what any other Bible writer or Bible author is saying. As long as Jesus did not say it, I will not take it. Do you know what you just said? We are to tear Acts of Apostles to Revelation away. Or maybe Acts of Apostles to Jude. Then tear Revelation 3 or 4 to 20, to the last chapter, tear it away. So that we just leave the words of Jesus in red. Hallelujah. And read. There's no such thing like that. The words of Jesus were also through the apostles. Hallelujah. So, and this is a text they always use, that, you know, Paul will say, it's not anything from God. It is my own. Now, Paul is saying this. Have you seen that Paul was not going to make anything compulsory? He was just giving advice, judgment concerning the matter. And you had your choice to make. So, let's read downward. 1 Corinthians 7:25. So, every time Paul talks like this, he's not saying this is what you must do. Amen. And he already makes you realize it is not an express commandment from God. So, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. Why? Are you in church? Verse 26. I suppose that this is good. Why? Because of the present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he... So why did Paul say it's better to not marry? Because of the present. So that means they were going through certain things in the early church. Historically, this was persecution that was raging against the church, and people were being displaced from their houses. So imagine, even at the point where they're about to join you to say, I do, they can enter the church and come and be the priest. So Paul is saying, because of this present distress, it's better. Don't even think of marriage now. You may not enjoy the marriage. Praise God. So that was exactly why he gave such a judgment. And then look at what he says next. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not what? Sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Have you seen that? So, whether you marry or you don't marry, it's your choice. Paul was just saying what he considered to be more fitting and appropriate because of the present persecutions in those days. Glory to God. I mean, if we can't gather as a church, we can't go anywhere, there's so much persecution against us in this place, and then next week Sunday or Saturday you say you want to get married, and then the next one another person says he's giving us invitation, and then we'll just, brethren, praise God, calm down, praise God. This is not a time to be saying you want to marry. But if you marry, no problem. But you will have trouble, glory to God, in the flesh. So because you may be done getting married at the reception, you are meant to go to honeymoon, but the husband will be in the north and the wife will be in Apapa. Praise God. Because of persecution, you've been displaced. So that was why he said the thing he said. So there is no express commandment, just giving an opinion. And then people had the choice to make. Glory to God. Same you find at 1 Corinthians 7:40. 1 Corinthians 7:40. Hallelujah. Let me start from verse 39. The same matter. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. That is my own opinion, right? But, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. That is, I make this judgment, and see, I have the Spirit of God. Do I know what I'm saying this time? Because of this distress, you will not enjoy it. But then, it says she is at liberty to marry whomever she what wishes. Glory to God. Alright, so let's move on. So that's the third word used for judgment. It's just an opinion. Not necessarily a sentence of damnation or anything. The fourth one is the word diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. The fourth one is the word diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. You know, it's only in the church people come and then you hear strange words and then you say, oh man, I'm not ready. But if you attended a chemistry class, you will hear a lot of strange words, strange components, strange chemicals, and you'll be writing. Praise God. Because you want to learn. Diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. This is another word that means to judge. Diakrino. This is another word that means to judge. Glory to God. That means to judge. It could also mean to discern. It could also mean to discern. Could also mean to discern. To discriminate. To discern, to discriminate. to contend. It also means to discern, to discriminate, to contend. To determine.
Hallelujah.
To determine. Glory to God. To determine. And to also what? It also means to withdraw, separate oneself. So, I can withdraw from you, and that withdrawal is a judgment. I've judged you unworthy of my company. Praise God. It means to withdraw and separate oneself. Lastly, it means to decide in a dispute. To decide in a dispute. Maybe people, two people are having conflict, and then I step into the situation, I wade in, and then I give judgment. So to discern in a dispute. Glory to God. Let's see how this is used. 1 Corinthians 6:5. So in this study, we are going to see that we shouldn't shy away from certain words, because they don't have a stereotype, you know, use. You don't say, we don't judge here. We judge here. Praise God. Amen. There's no condemnation. We're not condemning. No, there are things we condemn. There are things we judge as believers in Christ. Glory to God. There are things we judge. There are things we condemn. And if you don't understand it, you say, that means they're not really a grace church. Amen. You know, because one of the disservice some grace preachers have done to the body of Christ is to have a narrow view of all these concepts. So everything that does not sound like you are righteous in Christ, you are blessed, you are favored, if it does not sound like that, it's not sound doctrine to them. They can't be firm with believers. They can't judge matters and make decisions. They can't say anything that sounds like a rebuke. Glory to God. So that, you know what you are doing? You are merely practicing one side of the truth while forsaking many things. And such Christians never come out better. They don't turn out well. Because they don't even know how to receive corrections. Hallelujah. Are you listening? So look at 1 Corinthians 6:5. Diacrino. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So are we to be able to judge between ourselves? That's the word diacrino. Now it's a different word used at verse 2 and verse 3. Look at it. This particular judgment between the brethren is not condemning you to death or anything. It's not a sentence of damnation. But in the same chapter, verse 2 and verse 3, what does it say? Do you not know that believers will what? That the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge what? We shall judge angels. Now, the word judge there is the word krino. This one is diakrino. Krino. What does that mean? That one speaks of condemnation, damnation. So we are going to sentence the world to damnation. We are to judge matters in the church. Praise God. Between the brethren. There are two different things. But they use the same English word. Have you seen? The same English word, but different meanings. Now, see how Paul exercised this judgment in the church. 1 Corinthians 5. This is what some, listen, this is what some old churches, or let me say, those Orthodox churches, this is what one of the things they still practice in a different way, deviated in a way from how it's meant to be done. Praise God. But that is what they try to keep enforcing in the church. So you could come to church and then the pastor comes up to the stage, says, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Before we go ahead in this matter, praise God. Where's Sam? Come out here. And then they call Sam to the front. Come out. Hallelujah. Then they, so Sam, face the church. Amen. So I want to confess his sins to the entire church. So, yesterday night, our brother Sam, are you afraid? Praise God. Yesterday night, our brother Sam was found playing snooker and smoking and drinking with some guys down the street. It's a fiction. Fiction. Amen. So, smoking down the street, and then we saw him. We didn't know we saw him. So we are telling the whole church, this is what he did. Amen. And then everybody said, ah, wow, Brother Sam. Ah. And he used to sing well. Amen. He sacrificed completely. So, you know, different reactions. Someone there says, ah, Lord, Lord, man, don't sing. So, at the end of the day, this brother now leaves church deflated, sad. They've destroyed his life. Amen. Some go and meet him after the service. You can have two parties. Those who say, ah, the pastor alone. Amen. I want to see one call. I want to see one call. To buy my country teaching she in school. Did you get what I just said? So Sam said, Sam will say, really? Ah, titi runs gaini. Wow. No, muti arope me bad in praise God. And then he's relieved from that judgment. Another faction is the faction that comes and says, ah, Brother Sam, you need to repent, oh. This thing pastor told you, you need to repent, consider it, oh. And then, so, different judgments. Some, another third faction, are people who will not even talk to you again. Amen. It's coming like this. In the church. Now, is that kind of judgment appropriate? Yes, but not that way. Glory to God. Not that way. So, before we see how Paul judged, let's see 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5. So listen, we can judge this way. What we're about to see, we can judge this way. And a church that is not exercising judgment in that way, when the occasion, warrants it, is not a sound church. Glory to God. First Timothy rather, chapter 5. Glory to God. First Timothy, I don't know why I'm saying this. Yes. First Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Those who are what? Sinning. Rebuke in the presence of how many? Of everybody. Glory to God. Now, it will be a careless application to do it the way I just illustrated. It's a careless application. Because in the early church, they did not apply it like that. That is not the application of what Paul was saying. The application is that those who are sinning publicly, those whose sinful conduct are so, I mean, they are glaringly displaying unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Those are the ones we rebuke publicly. A very mild example is that as we're in the church now, and then maybe as I'm teaching, you're now discussing with your friend. That's a public conduct that is a wrong example. Well, so what am I meant to do? I'm not meant to wait till after the service to say, you're not meant to be doing that now. Eh? It's not good. It's not good. Amen. Then I go. Say, are you in journey? You know, that means the pastor is afraid. Doesn't know how they react and all that. And then, people around have not learned a lesson. Because it says so that others may what? They've not learned a lesson. So by next Sunday, another person picks up a conversation because he saw somebody do that and got away with it. Though they did not outrightly get away with it. We addressed it, but not in camera. Praise God. So the person picks up a wrong conduct. I wait till after service and address. No, I'm meant to call them to order right on that spot. And then everybody says, ah, well, this is not good, really. And then everybody adjusts. Hallelujah. So it can be as grave as a man who comes into the church and it is glaring that he is walking in licentiousness. Glory to God. Once upon a time, in a particular fellowship, they said there used to be this brother who after every service would just pick a lady, put the arm around the waist and be holding them funny, you know. Who is this man? Hallelujah. Just garage people's damsel everywhere. Who is this man? Before you go and touch pastor's wife, let's call him. So, they called him out and addressed the case. Because, see, it's a public display of bad conduct. Hallelujah. If you are smoking after this service, we will not wait till next week. It's in front of everybody, we will check it. If you take up your unit leader publicly and you are rude to him, we will not wait till there is no church. We have to address it right there. So that everybody will know that it's a wrong thing to do that. Do you get what we are saying? So that's exactly what he says, to rebuke publicly sinful conduct that is flagrantly displayed for everybody to see. So it's a case of rebellion. Hallelujah. So look at 1 Corinthians 5. That was the application in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Glory to God. So we don't wait till later. Ojo tabari bi. Ah. It's not incantation now. Is it not a proverb? Ojo tabari bi libi. The day we see it, is that right there. Say, oh yeah, come, everybody. Listen, everybody. This, and then we address it. So that others will learn. 1 Corinthians 5. Are you still in church? So, how does this instruct you as a Christian? If you don't want that, what do? You conduct yourself publicly in a manner that is worthy of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, from verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what did he say? I have judged, right? He who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul exercised judgment, did he? The man that is doing this, what was the sin? Bible says they were puffed up. He had his father's wife and they were walking into church like it. Everybody was acting like it was cool. So Paul had to take that up. Do you know there were others committing sexual immorality in the church at that time? If you read chapter 6, if you read 2 Corinthians also, where Paul says those who have not repented of their fornication and all that, there were more people indulging in sexual sins in the early church, in the Corinthian church. But Paul took this one up publicly because his own case was public. Hallelujah. It was not something they were indulging in. It was something he was doing. And everybody saw it. He was public about it. He had his father's wife. And he was not hiding it. Glory to God. But in the case of a man that is caught in a trespass, he didn't bring it to the limelight. We just find him in a particular sin. How do we treat that? A different way. Galatians 6. A different way entirely. So, while the older church, the Orthodox churches, they have good intentions because it was just a misinterpretation of scripture. That practice is good, is okay, but not that way. Hallelujah. There's a way it should be done. There are people who are deserving of such public judgment. And when we find such people as a church, in order to maintain soundness, we must judge publicly. You know, at 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, don't you know your glorying is not good? That's the next thing he says. He says a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. That is, this man is going to corrupt the entire church. His attitude that is public as an example will affect others. So that's why we judge publicly. Galatians 6:1. Praise God. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be... You know, this one is different. He is overtaken in a trespass. He is not rebellious about it. So when we catch such a brother, what I did with Sam, I saw him doing something outside. He didn't come to church to act like as a smoker or anything, but I just caught him. Now, it's debatable whether smoking is sin or is not sin. Praise God. But that debate, just keep it for now. Praise God. Someone says, you know, those things help the brain. Hallelujah. They help the brain. It's not really outrightly bad. If you look at the invention of it, the day they started using it, it was because some people were feeling too cold and then they needed to use, are you cold? Hallelujah. These days, under the sun, People are putting fire in their nostrils. Glory to God. It's a damnable habit. Praise God. From the angle of the health benefits, you know. I mean, I hear that they are experts anyway. People that after they are done smoking, they have things they use to flush their system. They detox. Do you know there are smokers whose lips will never be black? They have their way. There's a format. They will sit you down and teach you. You can be smoking right under your parents' roof and they will not know. You think you're an evangelist. Hallelujah. He has his way. That's why some smokers have lived up to 90 years. No cancer of the lungs or anything. They're always watching. Amen. Ah, glory to God. How did I know? I just heard though. Hey, you know, Pastor, this way you are so skilled in this thing. Most of them, you know. Praise God. And it's been confirmed. We have seen people like that. People who are chain smokers. It will never appear. Amen. If as I'm talking here, you are like that, just repent. God will judge you. We cannot see it. You have pink lips. You know they buy pink lips now. Glory to God. So a man overtaken in a trespass, how do we deal with that case? In a spirit of gentleness. Say, bro, and then I told you before that the restoring is not, don't do this again. It's walking him through a process of spiritual growth. Hallelujah. So why would we come hard against that one that is rebellious? Because that one in the first place is not even submitting to doctrine. He's already rebellious. So we must sanction him. And one of the instructions Paul gave was that, see, don't eat with him. Dissociate from him. Let him be ashamed of his deeds and all that. So that's judgment. And you can be at the receiving end of this judgment in the church if you conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of that judgment. Praise God. Glory to God. So when we undo you like that, you don't say, but Pastor, we used to say there's no condemnation now. There's no condemnation now. You must understand what that condemnation that we don't have is. There's a kind of judgment that you can still come under, even though you're in Christ. Glory to God. All right. See how this word is used also at 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 11:31, Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, we are to judge ourselves, Abby. Why are we to judge ourselves? Look at the text. Why are we to judge ourselves? So that the Lord will not judge us, Abby. If the Lord judges us, what happens? What is that judgment of the Lord? We are chastened, right? We are chastened by the Lord. That we may not be condemned with the world. So is there condemnation for the world? What will the believer partake of? Condemnation or chastening? Chastening, the chastening of the Lord. Discipline. Hallelujah. Now let's write. The word chastened is the Greek word paideo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. The word chastened is a Greek word paideo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Which means to train up. So, see, this chastening can be in different ways, in three particular ways. It means to train up. It also means to chastise or castigate with words. Or to correct. It also means to chastise or to castigate with words or to correct. So that comes in the form of a rebuke. That's a chastening. Hallelujah. Discipline. It can come as castigation or chastisement with words to correct. That was exactly what Paul was doing in that letter. Or what he was doing in that chapter. You know, he was rebuking them for their attitude towards the Lord's Supper. So that chastening with words is what he was already doing. There's a third one, which means to be chastened by afflictions of evils and calamities. This means to be chastened by afflictions of evil and calamities. This is also very instructive, because in the Corinthian church, because they did not judge themselves, they had to be judged, chastised with words. They also suffered afflictions. Now, how does this work? Let's write. It means to be chastened by afflictions of evils and calamities. How does this work? People are left to the consequences of their actions. I mean, when we say God chastened the man, and then we see the result is that the man is sick, the man is going through tough times. It is not that God is the one using tough times to beat him or anything. It is that he's been left to his choice and the consequence of the same. Glory to God. Which is what we shall see. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 27. Did you get that? It could mean to train up, which is normal discipline for children. It could mean to chastise and castigate with words or to correct. So, you have not judged your work. I can come and rebuke you and your conduct. It could also mean to be given over to afflictions and evil and all kinds of things. And I'm saying that these three things are the meanings of chastisement or to be chastened. Now, for the Corinthian church, because they did not judge themselves, they were exposed to chastisement with words. They were also exposed to calamities and afflictions. They were left to the consequence of their own choice. Amen. Look at verse 27 to 30 of 1 Corinthians 11. Or before we read now, do you agree with me that a Christian can die physically as a result of his actions? Not just actions, sinful conduct. Amen. I remember one time a lady wanted to get healed of a condition. And you know, we always teach that healing is by the power of God, whether it's self-inflicted or not. And then in that particular case, the only instruction that came as she was about to be prayed for, she had a condition in her body that affected her blood and all that. And as she was about to be prayed for, I think it was an STI. The man of God just discerned that. Go and amend your ways. And what did that mean to her? She was in a wrong relationship where they were having sex regularly, premarital sex and all that. So the man just said, go and amend your ways. And so, when she heard that, she knew what he was saying. He did not even know what it was. So, she went out of that relationship, a believer. And as she got out of that relationship, without the use of drugs, she got healed. Glory to God. She got healed. One time, a case of cancer in the body for a woman. And as we were talking about it, discussing and all that, it just came to me strongly that she had people she had held in her mind and all in bitterness and offense. And I said, as you know, we've been talking about praying, confessing God's word. That day, it just came strong and I said, release those guys. And after that, she just got healed. Praise God. So the same with that woman too. She just got healed of that condition without any prayer for her. Without any trusting God, confessing. She just adjusted her way. So that means a believer can sin unto death. Praise God. So look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. You can sin unto death. Verse 27 to 30, are we there? Let's all read together. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine what? Himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, what happens to him? Drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's word. Verse 30. Let's all read together. For this reason, many are what? Weak and sick among you, and many sleep. There's a school of thought that says, and I've taught from it before, that says that the reason why they were sick or, you know, weak in their body was because of the neglect of serving them food in the church. You know, the case was that they came for the Lord's Supper and the food was not going around. So, that school of thought says that was the reason why people were sick. And, you know, but as I was done saying it. In fact, that was my first time of saying it. I think I said it in just. As I was not saying it, I had got to my room. He came to me again. No. Go and read that text again. It is not connected to how they did not feed them. The connection is clear. Look at verse 29 and 30 again. Are you there? What does it say? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to what? So it is not about those who were neglected. It's about those who were eating and drinking to their full in an unworthy manner. Because the unworthy manner is that they were eating without waiting for others. Hallelujah. So that is the man that does what? Drinks judgment. He now says, for this reason, what reason? That drinking and eating in an unworthy manner. For this reason, many are what? Weak, sick, and asleep. Hallelujah. A believer can sin to death. No, there's a sin that is not unto death. A sin that leads to death. Another way you should see. A believer can sin to physical death. And that is chastisement. But who gave him that chastisement? Was it God? It was his choice. By his action. You know, to not discern the lost body means to not walk in love. Glory to God. That's what it means. These guys were not walking in love. They were just into themselves, selfish, walking. And then we've done a study of the book of Corinthians before. You see that these guys were, it was not just about the Lord's Supper. They were full of hatred, malice for one another. And so in that state, they were open to all kinds of evils and calamities. Hallelujah. I remember the first time I said something about Ananias and Sapphira. I said that judgment was something they brought upon themselves. Because everybody was bringing food, bringing everything they had. You now kept back your own. They gave room for that judgment. Praise God. Because not discerning the Lord's body means you are not walking in love towards the body as you should. Hallelujah. So let's write this. This is very important. Someone says, well, we cannot even suffer that here since we don't eat. And Lord's Supper here is any feast. Amen. Any feast among the saints. So listen, guys, before we run away from this text and say, well, that was the Corinthian church. That means we can see in practical ways, if we have feast in this church and people get to a point where before people can even come around, you've eaten your own, you've packed for your friends. You see, that thing you are doing, olereo, praise God. You pack for your friends, you pack for yourself, you pack for everybody, we come, others are hungry. If you continue in that attitude, you'll be shocked. That you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Glory to God. Consequence of your not walking in love towards the brethren. So let's write in our notes. So that when you are sick, we just know what happened. Say, M.O.G. Repent. Hallelujah. That's what Paul said. He says they drink judgment to themselves. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians. Now, oh God, let me say this before we write. I've heard someone say this to me. My headmaster back in primary school, he said he was committing sin and then he went to take Holy Communion. And as he put the small bread in his mouth, blood did not cease to, you know, come out from his mouth. He was gushing blood and all that. He said because he ate it in an unworthy manner. Glory to God. That's not what Paul was saying. The unworthy manner is not that you had sin in your life and you cannot partake of the Lord. That's not what he was saying. The body of Jesus itself, the real body, was offered for sinners. And Jesus says, if you eat of this bread, you will what? You will live. So you can't partake of feast in the church because you have sin in your life now and then something will now happen to you. It's not like that. The unworthy manner is not walking in love towards the body in the which the Corinthians were ordering things and getting drunk. So let's take a note from verse 17. Look at verse 17. Bible says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Have you seen that? That was the unworthy manner. So let's write. To eat and drink the Lord's table, from the Lord's table, to drink and to eat from the Lord's table, to drink and to eat from the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. To eat and to drink from the Lord's table in an unworthy manner Glory to God. In an unworthy manner. For the Corinthian church, in an unworthy manner, for the Corinthian church was about their selfishness in sharing food in the church. For the Corinthian church, it was about their selfishness in sharing or distributing food in the early church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now listen, what I've said summarily is that every conduct has its own consequence. If I walk in the spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Abi? And I will not reap corruption that is in the flesh. There are certain conducts that by themselves can damn the body, can damn the person. We saw in studying Blueprints of Spiritual Maturity, worry and anxiety. What does it lead to? What does worry and anxiety lead to? So if a believer lives in worry and anxiety, he becomes depressed. That depression is the third definition of chastisement, which he brought onto himself. Hallelujah. It is not that God was the one that gave him depression. By his attitude, he brought it upon himself. Glory to God. So look at Romans 1. See another example at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 26. Bible says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, bond in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Glory to God. Now when he says God gave them up to those passions and they received the penalty of their error, God giving them up to it means God gave them to their choices. And you know, by those choices, they receive certain penalties, certain consequences based on those actions themselves. Glory to God. So if you do a research, for instance, on the lifestyle of homosexuals, which was what Paul was talking about here, and then you see a lot of diseases, a lot of funny things associated to it. Those thoughts are not the judgment of God. It is just a consequence of that practice. You have chosen to live in a vile way, and there's a consequence for it. Hallelujah. So, that in itself is considered to be judgment. But in what way? Not because God was the one inflicting it, but because it just left men to their choice. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are we clear on this? Left men to their choice. So, such chastisement is self-inflicted. Such chastisement is self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted. Such chastisement is self-inflicted. This is not God's judgment. You know, it's not. The judgment of God upon these guys is yet to come. God already has evicted. Those who do not believe in Christ are condemned. So, and the execution of that verdict is yet to come. But then they are going to receive in themselves penalties of their error, even on this earth. Reaping the fruits of their perversions. Glory to God. So, even for the Christian, every lifestyle, every conduct I embrace has its consequence. Do you know there's a consequence of not assembling with the saints together? As we are given instruction in scriptures, do you know? There's a consequence. If you don't gather with saints regularly, what happens to you? Eventually, you begin to experience dryness spiritually. You are not growing as you should. There's a consequence. What is the consequence of not being prayerful? Bible says continue in prayer, being vigilant in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer brings vigilance and sensitivity, right? If I'm not prayerful, that means my sensitivity will be reduced. I may not even be able to respond to things. Right? Is that God judging me? And so, I could walk into danger and I say, ah, God, where's your face now? No, but God told you to be praying. Watch and pray. So that in the place of prayer, you're able to develop sensitivity to things. Glory to God. So every attitude, every lifestyle, the way I conduct myself has its own consequence. That is not God's judgment actively on the man. That is God leaving the man to the consequence of his action. So diakrino is such kind of judgment that is a consequence of your attitude. Amen. We'll take two more and then I close. Number five. We have the word D-I-K-A-I-O, dikaiokrisia. D-I-K-A-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. D-I-A. Some of you, it is not that you lost the pronoun, it's not that you lost the spelling, it's that you were too afraid or too confounded by the pronunciation. As you heard it, sound like Odiame. Praise God. Say, that's why you lost the spelling. Praise God. D-I-K-A-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. Dikaiokrisia. This is the word translated righteous judgment. It is used for God. So, you know, it had to be qualified. Righteous judgment. This is the word translated righteous judgment. This is the word translated righteous judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, that's the only place you're going to find this word. So Paul had to qualify it. Because there's judgment that is not righteous. But it's making you realize that whenever it is God's judgment, then it is what? Righteous judgment. Amen. Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But not so with God's judgment. God's judgment is consistent with his person. So his judgment cannot be termed unrighteous. God's judgment is righteous judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Glory to God. Are we there? Romans 2:5. Well, let me start reading from verse 1 to let you see what this judgment is. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you will judge those practices of things and doing the same, that you would escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of who? Of God. Are you aware that this judgment is different from the one he said in chapter 1? This one, he says you are treasuring up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath. The one in chapter 1, it says they are already going to receive the penalty of their error, which was due. Amen. Because by their attitudes, they will reap those consequences immediately. But then there's judgment to come, and he refers to that judgment as the judgment of God, which is righteous. Hallelujah. Let's read further. What does this judgment entail? From verse 6. Are we all here? Romans 2:6. Let's read together. We will render to each one according to what? His deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and what? And wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Glory to God. Basically, those who reject the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at this more carefully next time. We've looked at it before, but we'll look at it again. So this judgment is referred to as righteous judgment. Glory to God. And it's judgment to come. And from what we read here, it is not judgment for the church. Hallelujah. It is judgment for those who by continuance in their evil ways have rejected God's truth. From chapter 1, you see that they knew the truth, they suppressed it in unrighteousness. And those are the same people he's still talking about till chapter 2. So, God's judgment towards them cannot be referred to as bad or evil. God's judgment towards them is what? It's righteous judgment. Glory to God. The last word we're going to see today, number 6, is the word dikaioma. D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. We have up to 8, but I want us to pray. Just to spend time praying after the teaching. D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. This means that which has been deemed right. This means that which has been deemed right so as to have the force of the law. This means that which has been deemed right so as to have the force of the law. That which has been deemed right so as to have the force of the law. This means that which has been deemed right so as to have the force of the law. It also means what has been established and ordained by the law. It also means what has been established and ordained by the law, semicolon, a judicial decision and sentence. What has been established and ordained by the law, semicolon, a judicial decision and sentence. Praise God. Judicial decision and sentence. Let's write. Now this is what has been ordained by the law, established and ordained by the law, a judicial decision and sentence. When used of God, it could either mean two things. Number one, is favorable judgment. Is favorable judgment by which he acquits man and declares him acceptable to him. You know, that speaks of justification. So, it's judgment. In that sense, is his justification. He has justified the man. He declares him acceptable. It's favorable judgment by which he acquits and declares man acceptable to him. Put down in your notes Romans 5:16, Romans 5:18. That's the word translated justification, righteousness in those texts. Romans 5:16, Romans 5:18. Justification, righteousness. So, justification is God's judgment to the man that has faith. It's a kind of judgment. God has judged him right. Hallelujah. God has judged him acquitted. Glory to God. Number two. So that's the first thing it could mean. Number two. Is unfavorable judgment by which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. Is unfavorable judgment by which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. Is unfavorable judgment by which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. By which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. Hallelujah. By which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. Romans 1:32, Revelation 15:4. Romans 1:32, Revelation 15:4. Let's look through this as I close. Romans 1:32, Revelation 15:4. Is unfavorable judgment by which he sentences the ungodly to condemnation. Let's begin to close. Now, you know, we've all been here since morning. Now, I'm closing. Has it been worth it? If you did not pay attention and you did not write, you know, you could have just done it. Do you get what I'm saying? Just give it. Because sometimes I look at people, some people they've just quit. They're looking. And then you stay all through. You should have just written. Praise God. And learn. So it's an attitude that you need to check. Learn to endure sound doctrine. Learn to endure discipline and teaching. For some, once it's not convenient, they are not in. But learning is not convenient. Amen. It involves discipline. Bible says a time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is meant to be what? Endured. Your back will ache you. Praise God. Your legs will pain you. Anything can happen to you because you are learning and going through discipline. So Romans 1:32 and Revelation 15:4. So that's the word translated judgment in these places.
Bible says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice all things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Again, you see, he refers to this as righteous what? Judgment. But it's a different word from Romans chapter 2 verse 5. That one was a compound word, righteous judgment. This one is just judgment, but Paul qualifies it with righteous. Amen. It's a righteous judgment. Romans 15:4. Revelation. What is in Romans 15:4? Whatever things were written for the fourth time, waiting for our learning, so that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures may have hope. We've taken that as a memory verse before. Revelation 15:4. So that means I cannot look at the judgment of God and say it is bad. Did you get what I'm saying? Yeah. Such judgment is referred to as God's righteous judgment. Amen. God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this. And then we now say, at the end of the age, God is going to destroy things, is that not a counter to his nature and all that? Well, this is it. You know that, let me give you two examples. In the law of Moses, Moses instructed people to not kill. I hope you know. Moses said, thou shalt not what? Kill. Then Moses now enlisted people as soldiers. The same Moses. Now enlisted people as soldiers in Israel and told them to go and kill. Hallelujah. Do you get the drift? Thou shalt not kill. So some guys, come around, we need soldiers who can kill. And then, that's your task, to learn to kill. The same Moses now enlisted them and sent them to war. Every time they came against Israel, they were the ones defending the territory. Amen. I heard somebody say that Goliath was killed by David, that was murder. What did you just, murder. It's not murder, it's father. Praise God. That was not murder. They were at war. I hope you know they were at war. Do you know that for days, the only weapon that Goliath used against the children of Israel was the weapon of words. In that camp, there were soldiers that were trained. They could sling the air, one single strand of air. I know it might be an exaggeration, but one single strand of the air, they can sling it. It's on record. One of those guys, one of those mighty men of David, some of them, way down history also, we had people in the camp of David himself that could kill with one spear. Just enter into a battle and kill. That thing you used to see in Avengers and 300, all those movies. They were doing it in those days. Hallelujah. Goliath was so tall. Goliath was not 6 feet tall. Is Deji tall? He is. Deji is 6 feet, Abi. 6 feet. You know, that's already tall. You've seen some models, some, especially when they are thin. When they are thin, you know, the height is more pronounced. Tall, 6 feet, 7 feet. Goliath was 9 feet. So he stayed in his camp and he was shouting against the soldiers of Israel. Any toba be danuni. That was what he was saying. That's the interpretation. Praise God. Any toba ti be danuni komabo. And if they burn you, well, come. Ah, all the mighty men, all the soldiers, you know, because they were faithless men. So all of them, they were afraid. They were timid. Saul himself was a warrior. You know, he gave David his shield and his armor. He himself was a warrior. As a king, he was meant to lead the battleground, lead men to the battlefront. But he could not go. Everybody stayed. We are dead. So David now came out. How old was David again? So a small boy like this came out. Said, what's happening here? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He has come to defile the armies of the Lord. The Lord will give you into my hand. And then he goes to meet Saul. I can take this guy down. Who just talked? Praise God. Who just mentioned any? Who talked now? Say, is this guy? This guy. Say, yes, he's the one. He wants to kill Goliath. He wants to, this one. Let him go and die. You know, you thought they believed he was going to bring down Goliath. Let's waste Goliath's time, small, to know that we are warming up. Praise God. So he gave him his armor. His armor, he fell. Abi? Is it in the Bible or in Bible story? Let's be sure.
It wasn't complete, because in Bible stories that he fell down. Praise God. So he now dropped all the armor and went with stones, 5 stones, not J-E-S-U-S-O, just stones. And they sleep. Someone said, ordinary DJ, kill Goliath. No. It was just stone. Praise God. And sling. To kill a Goliath 9 feet tall. So when he struck Goliath with the stone, that was what killed Goliath. You see? No, that was it now. But see, how could that have killed Goliath? Praise God. So because David says, I have come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. In the Nigerian church, maybe those are one of the stones they've gone to pray over. You might say, praise God. But no, he just picks stones. And then says, I've come to you in the name of the Lord. And then once, just one, and Goliath fell down. And as Goliath fell down, because Goliath was the done one, every other person, none of them could match the armies of Israel. Every other person ran. And so, someone says, Goliath, David committed murder. That's funny. That's not how to see that stuff. He conquered Goliath by faith. Look at Hebrews 11. By faith. So, Moses says, don't kill. And then he says, soldiers, go and kill. Because they are not the same things. One is murder. The other is not murder. It's defense. Hallelujah. Battle. If you kill your neighbor today, and they take your name, and they take you to the court, and the court sentences you to death, it's the same killing. It's both death, but it's not the same. You committed murder. Justice prevailed over you. I hope you know the difference. So it will be bad for you to now say that judge is also an assassin. Is the judge an assassin? No. So that's the idea of righteous judgment. So look at Hebrews 11. We'd always have to come to these things because of different waves of doctrines flying around. I saw a U.S. theologian yesterday respond to these issues because there's a book now in the U.S. written by one of those white guys where he was explaining away many of these things. And those are some of the things this person also said. That is not murder. It's not killing. David committed murder. This one committed this. This one is not of God and all that. So because people are not able to make a distinction. There is murder and there is justice over those who commit murder. Amen. There are two different things. Hebrews 11, are you there? Are you there? Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this carefully and don't run away from the chapter. Hebrews 11, are you there now? Let's start from verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What fell the wall of Jericho? Was it the power of God? Hallelujah. The power of God pulled down the wall of Jericho. Glory to God. Someone said, God's power never destroyed. I said, let's start from non-living things. The wall of Jericho, that's non-living thing. Let's go to living things. If you were praying and fasting on a mountain and a python comes and fastens itself around you, as is the case of a man of God that, you know, we learn of in history, and the python dries up, would you come and do Thanksgiving in church? Would you be glad that God fought for you? Hallelujah. Somebody slept on the ground and then a scorpion was about to bite the person. The person did not even know was asleep. I read this testimony, a friend on Facebook, and was asleep. And they woke up the next morning and saw the scorpion dried up. Dried up. What happened there? It's Satan, I know. It's Satan that defended children of God. Amen. See, that's the power of God. Hallelujah. That is the power of God. You can be in a forest, the lion is about to tear you apart, and the lion shrinks, dies. Glory to God. The lion's mouth can also be shut. Anything. The power of God. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, right? By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when they had received the spies and with peace. And what more shall I say? Very key. For the time would fail me to tell of who? Gideon. And who? Barak. And who? Samson. Do you know who Samson is? Do you know who Barak was? Do you know who Gideon was? These were warriors in Israel. Samson, Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah, also of David. Was it not Jephthah that sacrificed his daughter? That says, if I go to war and all that. God didn't tell him to sacrifice his daughter. He just did it foolishly. But these were warriors. So what did they do? Who through faith? Now listen. Jephthah, also of who? Of David and of Samuel and the prophets. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Worked righteousness. What you call evil is what Bible calls worked righteousness. Their subduing kingdoms was working righteousness. They were doing that which was right according to God's purpose. Glory to God. Because see, listen, I've said it over and over again, without their own warfare, we will not be here today. Their fight was to defend and preserve Israel that was carrying the seed, the Messiah. If they did not fight the way they did, if God did not support them in their battles, there's no way you and I will be here today. There will be no realization of the promise of redemption. Glory to God. The prophets, you know why he mentions the prophets? Because Elijah and Elisha were also warriors. They were judges in Israel. So they were not just prophets like Isaiah. They also fought. When they surrounded Elisha and his servants, you know what Elisha said? He said, if you know who, those who are with us, then he opened their eyes and then they saw the host of heaven. Praise God. In fact, those guys came to eat breakfast. Those hosts of heaven. They came for war. Hallelujah. They came for fight. So, it mentions prophets because of that. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, won righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the head of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, even in their battles. They were strengthened. And then he says, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised back to life. He says they did these things by faith. Glory to God. You know, David says, you teach my finger to war. By my God, I'll leap over walls and I'll run through a troop. Because they realized, see, God was in their battles. Glory be to God. So, you cannot just mix things together and, you know, just lose the significance of certain events and truths as recorded in scriptures. So, God's judgment is called righteous what? Judgment. Hallelujah. You know what he mentions in Hebrews 11? What we just read is what he refers to as by faith, the elders obtained a good report. A good report. The things they did, that was their report. Those were the testimonies. And they did it by what? By faith. Look at Revelation 15 and verse 4. These are very important things, though. Righteous judgment of God. Hallelujah. If a soldier killing people is sinful, no Christian should be a soldier. Did you hear what I just said? If soldiers killing people, policemen and all that, if those things are sinful, no Christian should be part of it. No Christian should be a soldier. Glory to God. But you see, a soldier, a Christian who is a soldier is not displeasing God in his works. He's defending the nation. Hallelujah. He's defending the nation. Let there be no soldiers. Let there be no armed forces in this world. That's when you appreciate the presence of armed forces. Maybe you are going in Oshodi, they slap you, collect your phone. It's not only slap, they will eat you. Because at that point in time, there's no law. There's nothing. And in the absence of law and enforcement of it, what reigns is anarchy. Survival of the fittest. Hallelujah. The strongest person will just walk into your house and do anything. And nobody can arrest them. So, you can't look at the force and the presence that the law wields in the land and look at it and say it is bad. Glory to God. As 1 Timothy Paul says, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law was made for the unrighteous, for sodomites, manslayers, kidnappers, perjurers, and everything contrary to sound doctrine. The law is good. Glory to God. Look at this now. Revelation 15 verse 4. Revelation 15:4. The first time I came across these extremes was from a lady, a young lady on Facebook. She kept writing how God is good, a young lady. I'm not even sure we are still friends. And then I began to take her up and I sent it to some folks. Unfortunately, some of the people I sent it to today are preaching the same things. I mean, I said, look at what this girl is saying. And today they are preaching the same. Because it's not sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Revelation 15:4. Are you there now? Let's read together. We shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. What is that judgment? Look at verse 5. Let's read together. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having what? The seven blessings. Look at it very well. Are you sure it's plagues? It's blessings. By who? Angels. Angels of who? Are you sure about this? Angels of God. Seven plagues. Clothed in pure bright linen. To know they are not devils. And having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of the devil. The wrath of man. Are you looking at your Bibles? Full of whose wrath? You know it's all figures of speech, Abby. But it will play out literally. Did you get what I just said? That wrath of God, that is a figure of speech as in a bowl, because no bowl contains wrath. So that's a metaphor. But when it's going to be actively visited upon people, it will be literal. Literal judgment. And it's called the wrath of God. One thing I want to call your attention to is how, you know, it was angels that are seen in that judgment, carrying it out. And then that school of thought that says, because everywhere in the Old Testament where angels did this, angels did it, wasn't God, it's faulty. There is none of the acts of God after creation. But let me say, most of the acts of God after creation were wrought by angels and men. Hallelujah. The announcement of the birth of Jesus came through an angel. When Jesus was to be announced as being risen from the dead, who did the announcement? An angel. When Jesus was ascended, the Bible says, seen by who? Angels. You know, Jesus says the time is coming when the angels of the Lord will ascend and descend upon the man, upon the Son of God. And he was talking about his ascension. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation, who brought the revelation to John, the beloved? Jesus sent his angel. So should we invalidate all these things because they were angels? Angels were always the ones carrying out these things. In the book of Psalm, it says the angels of the Lord, they are the ones who do the bidding of his word. Glory to God. So while there were cases, just as is the case for men, for instance, Zechariah came and then he doubted whether what the angel was saying was right, and the angel struck him with dumbness. We don't have any basis for saying God sent him to go and strike him with dumbness. There are other cases like that also in the Old Testament where we saw that angels acted just based on their own will. Glory to God. Just like man too. Angels have their wills. But however, there are times when all they did was as God as had sent them. Glory to God. They merely executed his word. Glory be to God. So angels, and we'll see more of this even in some of those definitions of judgment or judge or condemnation in the Bible. So let's have a wholesome perspective where doctrine is concerned. Nothing is to be explained away for one. Hallelujah. At all. We should be able to explain things based on their context and we'll be right. Do you get what I'm saying? Alright, any questions quickly before we close? We start praying now. Any question? Okay, get that question for me. Any other person, you can just write in a piece of paper and let me answer. If it's going to be in the study, you have to wait. First Corinthians 7:36. Okay. First Corinthians 7:36.
If any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin, let him marry. Yeah, of course, it's in the same context of this. Because of the present distress, don't marry. But it says, if any man is unable to stay, amen. You mentioned courtship, Abby, and that's what they're saying. Some have interpreted that to mean the father of the woman, but that's not, it's not the father of the woman that will marry the woman. It's talking about those who are already together and are willing to get married. You know that in those days too, they had something they referred to as being betrothed to somebody. Joseph had Mary betrothed to her, though they were not married. So, but they had said, this is going to be your wife. And he was ready to get married to her. So, in that kind of relationship, what we call courtship today, if a man discovers that, see, let's just get married. He says, they have not sinned. Let them go ahead getting married. All right. Is that clear? Okay. One more. All right. Let him do what he wills.
So the discussion on premarital sex. So what the contention was is that when they are betrothed, as each family already know themselves, let him do what he wills, which means if she has come of age and blah, 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 and they have been betrothed to each other, let him go ahead if he wants to.
Go ahead and do what?
Fornicate now.
It can be.
But
it can be because of other instructions in the same episode.
Which is that after that, then let them marry.
No. How can? He couldn't have said, let them go ahead and fornicate. Then after they now fornicate, let them marry. No. Look at the context again. It's about marriage. Verse 37. Are you saying Paul was saying they should fornicate? What he wills. No, what was he willing? He was talking about marriage from verse 32.
I understand you.
Okay.
But what I'm saying is that I have once heard someone interpret that to mean...
And that's a fornicator. No, that's a fornicator. It's simple. It's not hard. That's a fornicator and an adulterer. It's simple. Paul couldn't have taught that. Do you get it? Paul teaches that people should hold their bodies in sanctification. Nobody should commit fornication. He wrote extensively about it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. What he was talking about is the issue of marriage. That's why even verse 38, so he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give in marriage does better. In fact, look at this. Verse 37. Nevertheless, he will stand steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and are so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So the man that has stayed, that knows that he has power to keep his body, is the only one that is expected to not marry. Not the man that feels there's a necessity. Glory to God. In fact, elsewhere, you know that Paul mentioned how that everyone has his own gift. You know that? So let's look for it. I think I was going to come back to the issue of... Now, see, verse chapter 7 from verse 8. This is what I was even looking for. Chapter 7, verse 8. Are we all there? But I said to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if they cannot exercise what? What should they do? Let them marry. In the same chapter... If the man cannot exercise self-control, what should he do? Should he just go ahead and do what he wants to do? No. The do as he wills or desires is in view of the fact that you were in courtship for that reason, for that purpose of getting married. So if you have no self-control, get married. Praise God. Hallelujah. Do you know how people create reckless, doctrines? Do you know what this will cause in the church? You are giving people license to practice fornication on the grounds of do what you will and then marry. Do you know how many people will not get married after they do what they will? It's not like that. The idea is exercise self-control. If you cannot, then get married. Any pastor or preacher or teacher or bishop or reverend that is teaching that let them do what they will means to fornicate and get married is a fornicator.
Praise God. And from such men, run away. Because he will soon do what he wills with you. It's that simple. See, I didn't know they use this verse so, but I've heard a guy say this before. That as long as we're in courtship and my father knows you, my mother knows you, we are fine. That's a reckless teaching. Until marriage is consummated, until wedding is done, conducted before the parents, and they give you leave your father's house. Did you see that? He must cleave to his wife, and the wife must cleave to him. Until that happens, there's nothing like, do what you will. Amen. You have to get married. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can I have the contact of that pastor? I'm serious about this. After the service, we need to talk. He's a fornicator. Praise God. Any other question? Those are teachings that indulge saints. What exactly is the wrath of God as mentioned in Revelation 15:7? Okay, what we just read, Revelation 15:7, wrath of God as mentioned there, is God's judgment against sinners. It's there. At the end of the age. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So again, like I said, it's speaking in metaphors, figures of speech and all that, but it makes us realize there's an active judgment coming upon the ungodly. You could have 1 Thessalonians as a corroboration. Angels are always in these judgments. We're going to see this in other accounts. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. You know, the most appropriate definition of what is good is what is right. It is not your perception of, this is good. No, it is to do that which is right. So, when I look at a law court that sentences a man who commits murder to death, I don't say, that's evil. They've done what is right. And that is good. It is not based on what you consider to be good. Praise God. At all. You know, I was showing somebody recently how that in the book of Genesis, the account of the creation, God made all things and he made the beast of the earth. Beast. Those beasts did not become beasts after they fall. God created them that way. Bible says God looked at everything he made and it was good. What changed for man after the fall was that man could not exercise dominion over those things. It's already clear from the instruction given to man that there were things on the earth that were violent. It says to subdue the earth. Hallelujah. Because they were beasts, so he had control. So after Noah's flood, you see that Noah also recovered that authority over animals. The animals had not changed, though they were still beast-like and all that, but they could not harm him. He had control over them. So, but God calls them good. It's left for you to now disagree. Because our knowledge of good, or what we call good, is different. So, God made them, and they are good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Hallelujah. Oh, sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This last thing we're going to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 4. Or from verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. For your faith, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, which you endure. Verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing. It is a righteous thing for what? With God, to do what? To repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Is it a righteous thing? To repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Glory to God. And to do what? And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, let's all read together. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed it says Jesus is going to be revealed with his mighty angels, taking vengeance in flaming fire on those who do not believe and those who do not receive. This shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. And we're going to see one of the parables of Jesus, which he explained also in this light concerning judgment to come. We're going to see that there's no basis for saying, because angels did it, it's not God. Or because, it does not conform to our own moral standards, it is not good. No, God does that which is right, according to his purpose and his plans. His sentiments are not your sentiments. Praise God. They are not. God does not share in your sentiments and emotions. He does that which is right, according to his purpose and plan. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus gave a parable. You know what he said? He says, a man who causes one of these little ones to stumble, he says, it would have been better if a large stone were rolled around his neck and he was drowned in the sea. That is, it's better for him to not mislead anybody else and he dies. It's better. Would you have said it's better? Why will he die? No, Jesus said it's better. Praise God. It is better. And I said this before, if you are on a plane and somebody is a suicide bomber and you have the opportunity to kick him off the plane or to keep him there, what would you do? I know you will pray in the name of Jesus. But I'll kick him off the plane by the power of God. It's too late to lead him to repentance. Let him get off the plane. Say, but he's going to die. Yes. Was I the one that put the bomb around his neck? He has already put around his neck suicide ingredients. Praise God. So we push him off. You say, but he's not saved. There are others in the plane that are not saved. So it's better he dies alone than to take many more people to hell with himself. Are you getting the logic? So if you now look at that action and you say, this is so bad now, pastor, you are not well. What do you mean by pastor? What I did just saved nations. Glory to God. See, we went to school. We should be able to judge these things rightly. So you can't look at me and say it's an evil man. No. The nation will celebrate me as a savior. That was the guy that saved them. Oh, that was the guy that saved them. That's what they will say it is. And God will not be like, why did you do that now? It will be great. Praise God. It will be one of the things I'll be rewarded for. For saving others. And when I'm now done saving them, I'll now preach the gospel. Give them another opportunity to receive. Glory to God. We're going to do a study. In the Old Testament, the word wicked was not applicable to everybody. There was a sense in which that word was used for certain people. Those were the people that came under judgment, primarily. Because see, God can endure a man till he dies. There will be no judgment. He's a sinner, he does not believe in God, no problem. But the moment that man crosses his boundary and begins to oppress others, begins to inflict wrath on others and pain on others, God will avenge. Someone says, God could have just left him now. No, looking away is not love. So that was what happened every time people were judged. Oppression. People were enslaved. And then God had to step in through the ministry of angels to liberate others. So you can't look at that and say it's evil. No. That's goodness. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So while God has his wrath, he has his love, he has his justice on the earth, they are not conflicting systems or conflicting teams. No, they work together. Glory be to God.